Kind Father, we approach your throne this day, the Sabbath day, with hearts that are geared toward you, learning your ways, learning your word. We are so grateful that we can do this still in this nation of ours, and we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that each of us will learn your precepts and what you have for us, that we can grow in your knowledge, that we can one day be found worthy to be with you. We pray that those who are suffering this day, those in the Philippines and others who are hurting through personal problems, will find their answer in you as their Yahweh Rapha and our guide and healer and all things that your name signifies to be all that we need. So we thank you, Almighty Yahweh, now, and we pray that each of us will gain something more this day through the message and through the fellowship and through this praise as well, that this day will be a memorable one for all of us, and that each would come to know you a little better as we strive to walk in the narrow steps of Yahshua the Messiah. It is in his name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, I was listening to Elder Rex talk about the situation in the Philippines. It really is urgent. And if you've seen any scenes on TV, it's just a pile of rubble. And these poor people sitting there in rubble with nothing. Everything is gone. I don't know how they even can survive. You know, a lot of them are kind of worried about even surviving. And next, we might have disease coming on because there's a lot of people lined up along the streets still in body bags who perished. They can't get to them because there's there's rubble all over the highways. So I really urge you, look within your heart and help these poor brethren. We had Elder Randy and I had a meeting with a conference, phone conference this week with other Sacred Name elders, and we each pledged at least $50 each, personal money, to go there. And if you really know just how bad it is, what can we do? And so, you can donate on our website. We have information there. And we're going to funnel it through Rex, basically, that it'll go right to the people who need it. And no middleman, no bureaucracy, you know, it'll go right to them. And they can decide. They have some people there who they can trust to decide how it's going to be managed. So, again, we urge you to do so. Had an interesting meeting last week in Chicago. Met with interesting discussions with people that came to the meeting, and we had hoped for a few more. But yet, you know, you learn from any kind of experience like that. And it was an interesting time. We also had I was asked to, as a guest speaker at the Shalom Assembly up there in Illinois, to speak, so I did, and got to meet a lot of new people there and touch base with people I haven't seen in a long time, many, many years. So they're very hospitable there, Elder Hector Castillo and his people, and really appreciate the time that we spent there. It was very profitable. Many individuals first setting out to find the truth are very vulnerable, and we all know that. They've come out of something, they're looking for more, they're looking for truth, and they have a desire, and they want to know what is right and what is not. And that's where the assembly comes in. You know, an elder with knowledge is important, is necessary, but without the network of a dedicated, solid assembly, these people can easily be misled. These teachings that are out there, I mean, they're there, like they're kind of like viruses, just waiting for somebody to sneeze on you, and you're off into some crazy belief. Let one off-the-wall teaching on a key doctrine grab their fancy, and with no one there to bounce it off of, you know, to test it by seasoned brethren, who knows what could happen? There could be many, many being misled, even as we speak, because of this. And I want to talk about that, talk about those that don't think assemblies are necessary. I call them mavericks. But, you know, there's a lot of errors, there's a lot of probable contradictions in a lot of these teachings, inconsistencies, and they could easily be ensnared in a tangle of web. There's also another danger: without the safeguards of knowledgeable people providing guidance, many of these teachings can travel far and wide. You know of one, I think. It's called the Lunar Sabbath teaching, where this doctrine that really was promoted by an ex-convict in 1998 wrote a book about it, and in that book he tries to say that the Sabbath is determined by the new moon, which we find absolutely no support in Scripture for, and we prove such in our Lunar Sabbath Illusion booklet from a number of scriptural standpoints, from many ways you can look at it. Through the Scriptures, we find that teaching is just untenable. It doesn't work. You can't make any biblical connection. It's something that somebody, I guess, thought it sounded good. You know, we established the feast days by the moon, the new moon, and hey, how about the Sabbath? I don't know how they come about with this, but there's absolutely zero evidence in Scripture for it. But none of us learned everything we know on our own. We all had help somewhere along the line. Everybody has. Don't believe that guy who stands up and says he got all this from on high. It just isn't true. Each of us has learned from the help of others. We cut our teeth in assemblies where we heard a lot of different teachings and we tested them and we talked about them in the group. And so we came to understand what is true and what is not. That's the safeguard of an assembly. It's important. I know of no religion or organization, large or small, that didn't have the benefit of teachings of those that went before them. It's all built on a traditional teaching that goes way back. And we've also seen over and over, and we know that you cannot make an impact on this world independently. You can't do it by yourself. You have to have the combined effort of brethren, united, dedicated, to pull together. It's not going to happen unless you have a collection of solid, dispassionate, or passionate people who are willing to come together and to make it happen. That's how it works. And that's how it's established in Scripture. But still, there are those nearsighted ones who promote personal independence, and they're proud of their autonomy, somehow believing that a self-centered, what's in it for me attitude is acceptable with Yahweh. Why else would they be that way? I can't figure it. The Mavericks have no problem taking advantage of a study Bible, tons of literature, tons of DVDs, the website, outreach efforts, and fellowship functions made possible all through the unified effort of brethren. United, working closely together. They think nothing of what went into the weekly service or the comfortable meeting hall that was established through the efforts of united brethren. It hardly crosses their mind. Labor, effort, dedication makes things happen. How often have we heard it said, well, I believe in the Bible, I just don't believe in organized religion, I don't believe in organizations. We hear it all the time in our outreach. And usually it comes from toxic experiences they've had in former groups. And I can understand that, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it acceptable with Yahweh. I mean, yeah, people have been through the ringer, a lot of people, in some of these groups that really took advantage of them. But you know, you can also understand sin and why people do it. That doesn't mean you approve of it. You can understand it, but that doesn't make it right. This anti-organizational attitude is really myopic in the extreme if you think about it, because it's not going to go anywhere. In fact, it's going to be counterproductive. How does it help the beginner when he's trying to learn something? And there's no group he can go to because everybody's an independent somewhere, floating around doing their thing. How is he going to do that? You're not going to find scriptures anywhere teaching nonconformity to the body of Messiah. You're going to find just the opposite. Just the opposite. The Bible never gives anyone a pass to go it alone. And those that do usually have very bad experiences. The scriptures, the apostles, Yahshua teach corporate worship together, fellowship in an organized body. There's no getting around it. That's how Yahweh established it. He established it that way, and he meant it that way. Paul addresses that in Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of man. Kind of reminds me of a card player, you know, a shyster getting people involved and then taking them. Sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, notice the word, body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. You see how he emphasizes the body, people pulling together? That's how it works. Yahshua didn't come to establish assemblies of individuals. He chose 12 of his closest to help establish and go out. He engaged them. He taught them. He gave them the instructions. He showed them how to do it day in and day out. What to do in this situation? Someone comes along with this question. Someone has this problem. What are you going to do? They sat and they watched their master. And they watched what to do so they could go out and do the same. That's one of his examples that he gave when he was here. Not just for us who came later, but for them there. So that they could learn how you take this truth to the world and how you teach it to people in all sorts of different circumstances and environments. And no matter how often you hear from people who buy into the no organization religion attitude, they all enjoy the benefits of an assembly. That's one thing they will do. They'll enjoy, they'll come and they'll take part in what's there, and then they're off into somewhere else. They'll gladly help themselves to the hard work and sacrifice of many. Now, I'm not talking here about those just learning. I'm talking about the chronic mavericks out there. And they refuse to take part in anything because, well, you know, it takes a little bit of your own sacrifice, and I guess they don't want that. We have observed through the years the lack of organizational identification, you might call it, include having little care or concern for the body, leads to serious issues. It really leads to problems. What about the guy who comes and insists on going around pushing his doctrine that's unsupported in Scripture that the group and the elders, the leaders, don't agree with? Now, if you had a love for the body, and I'm not going to go down here to the corner church, the Christian church, get in there and cause disruption. I know people in the past have done that. You know, it never goes anywhere. But they've done that, and they get, you know, booted out on their ear, and that's very just plain rude, I think. If people are looking for something, they'll find you. But, you know, you don't do some of these things. If you have love for people, and especially the body, you wouldn't do that. You'd have respect for the leadership and so forth. Well, he quickly learns that if he persists in doing so, he's going to be shown the door. Sowing discord in the body is one of those seven things that Yahweh hates. He hates that. He hates sowing discord. When you allow it in time, you're going to have a fractured assembly that will eventually just implode. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So those people have to be removed. Otherwise, they're going to, like a virus, pretty soon infect the whole body. Another elder was telling me of an effort years ago to establish an assembly. In fact, it was up near Chicago. It was growing and thriving. He said we had like 70 people there. Along comes an elder from a rival assembly. He comes up there and he starts countering the doctrines to all the people in there. He said, I told him within two Sabbaths we're going to have nothing left. Guess what? Two Sabbaths later, nobody came. That was the end of it. Just as he predicted. Yet, it's mind-boggling how some simply don't get that. And maybe they're out there to do that. Maybe that's what their whole purpose is. I don't know. But they think it's perfectly acceptable to compete with an elder by going around teaching their own private doctrines to individuals in an assembly. Not only is that disrespectful, it's rude, and they have no regard for anyone else. They don't care about the damage it could cause. You know, there's new people there. There's people just learning. They see this, and they think, I don't want anything part of this. I think Yahweh is going to hold them accountable for things like this if you chase somebody away permanently. When there are the free and open associations with virtually no one at the helm, no one to apply the brakes, so the group is plagued by constant turmoil. All they have is a revolving door. It ends up, they're just spinning their wheels and eventually dissolves in confusion, as this example showed. Any fellowship that was there just will fizzle out. How many times have we seen that happen in different groups where a certain maverick was allowed free rein? Pretty soon, the group starts to disintegrate. You know, a group of nonconformists is going to end up no group at all, really, is what it means. So, you know, Yahweh says, do it my way, and this is the way I want you to do it. Some are so driven by their own agendas that they're not going to listen to reason. And that is when, of course, the nuclear option is mandated, as Titus tells us. The lesson is, if you insist on being a one-man band, you're never going to play in the body of Messiah. It's not going to work. A true body of believers is of one mind. And that's not to say there's no freedom to change and grow. Yes, we're not afraid of new ideas. Let's discuss them. Let's go and play them out. See if it's true to the scriptures. You know, bounce it off some people. See what they think. And then go with what the scriptures say. Nothing wrong with that. We can't be closed-minded or we will never grow. And we've changed a few things and through the years as well as what we believe. But you just can't allow a wholesale without any controls, or you're going to open yourself up to danger. Until some new viable information is presented, we got to stay with the core beliefs, the fundamentals that we've learned, studied, and proved. It's all about preserving the well-being and health of the body. When a bacterium, you know, infects a toe, if it's got the right environment, that infection will go through the whole body. It multiplies and spreads through the bloodstream, and so you have to deal with the bug early, or you're going to have possible serious consequences. Another truth about a loose collection of independent mavericks is that they don't, by definition, ever accomplish anything. And they cannot, unless you have a team of horses to pull a plow in unison, harnessed and working in harmony. What are you going to accomplish? You're going to get little out of them. A bunch of free-ranging individuals running around loose isn't going to do anything productive. So, not even when they come together in a group. They must have unity of purpose. They must have an understanding that's common with the group. A feeling of brotherhood, purpose, the esprit de corps, you know. Everybody devoted to the purpose. The Old and New Covenants are filled with both commands for and practices of organized worship. Starts with what Yahweh commanded back with Israel, back, you know, when he set up the tabernacle and the temple. He said, this is the way we're going to do it. You're going to have the priesthood. You're going to have this, this, and this. You're going to have sacrifices. You know, very well laid out. How can you say that that's not Yahweh's will, even today? The Old and New Covenants are filled with commands, this, like, you know, for organized worship of Yahweh. From Israel down to Joshua, Paul, and John, all of them knew and taught that Yahweh expects his people to be involved with one another in an assembly of believers who work and worship together. It is only within the assembly that we really grow. And the spiritual fruits. Now there again is another key reason that Yahshua established his assembly. You have spiritual fruits, the gifts that are given in immersion are practiced within the assembly. That's the context within how the gifts are defined, as a matter of fact. Paul talks about that. We'll get into it a little while later. Among other inherent problems, walking alone stunts your spiritual growth. We're aware that there are many who, no fault of their own, are unable to gather with the body every week. We know that. They're scattered all over the place, all over the country, and many of them are far away, many of them are elderly, many of them are in bad health, so we understand that. So that's why when the feasts come around, it's so important to make it to the feast. You know, it really is. Make it to the feast. It's crucial for your spiritual health and growth to join others at the feast. You have no idea, you that have never been to one, the benefits of coming to the feast. That's why we praise the virtues of the feast so much. It's important. It's key to your spiritual growth. Those who lack regular fellowship, they need the feast. They need them. They need the fellowship, the spiritual food, the knowledge, the experience of seasoned brethren who go and can share experiences. How many times have we seen someone who's coming new to the faith sitting down with a brother or sister and talking for hours, way into the night, just those two? They're turned on to Yahweh. They're learning, they're communicating, they're growing. They got something they can take back home that has changed them into a better believer because they came to the feast. This communion is not only invaluable, it's crucial, and it's commanded by Yahweh. I invite you to read the comments of a first-time feast-goer in this upcoming November-December Restoration Times. Very eye-opening. You'll get a feel of what the feast is and means to those scattered far and wide that need the feast fellowship like they need oxygen. You veterans in the body are teachers simply by your history. I don't know if you realize that. They look to you as an example. You're important. Your experience is invaluable to them. And the newcomer gets strength from that in his or her own walk. You see it all the time at a feast. People, they don't want it to end. A body of solid believers is a force and a strength all of its own. It's almost like it takes up an existence all of its own. Just to bounce off things. You can align your compass, realign it if it's gotten jilted a little bit. You have a teaching that came along. Some guy you met says this, this, and this about the Bible. Is it true? Where do I go? Can I find a maverick somewhere? Or, you know, should I come to a body that's faced that same issue how many times and know what the correct answer is? What Yahweh says. It's going to keep you in doctrinal health as well as spiritual health as well. There's nothing like the stabilizing influence of the organized body of solid and strong believers to keep you focused and keep you balanced and on track. You know, we never stop learning from one another. We never do. All our lives, we're learning. We're learning. They say in school, that's why they, one of the big things about school, it teaches you to have a lifetime of learning. But we never do. I have two examples of recent comments by believers that's going to help in my own future encounters. First, an elder confided that he was in a debate with an inquirer over the idea that Yahweh has many names. And the elder ended the discussion with this, what I think is a clincher. He says, "So how many names do you have?" Another incident that I'm going to file away for future reference came as our little group of tourists are walking down the middle of Chicago on a busy day. I was approached in the crowded sidewalk by a man who asked me whether I was for homosexual marriage. It's a big thing in Illinois right now. They're trying to push it through. I don't know if they have or not. A brother walking ahead of me heard him and says, "You know what I respond when someone asks me that? I believe in natural marriage." What a great response. Not just traditional marriage, but even a better answer that's harder to refute because it's biological and not just maybe socially based. It's biological. And that's because it was created that way by Yahweh. We can all learn from each other. We really can. Helping to teach one another is an important function of the assembly because no one has every answer. You know, sometimes you just have to say, "I don't know," and I'll look it up and get back to you. Because you're always faced with things you've never thought of before, never encountered before. We have to encourage each other to keep on going and don't get discouraged if you don't have the answer right now. The answer is available. You just have to, you know, sometimes give it a little time. Encouraging one another is a very important function of an assembly, to keep people strong when they get discouraged. They go to other brethren and say, "Can I talk?" Or, you know, the eldership or whoever's there. And the body of believers is much better equipped to make an impact in helping someone in times of need as well, as we just talked about with the Philippines. Some are really hurting in this economy, and we've had several step forward with extra financial help for those who couldn't otherwise afford to come to Tabernacles. That's what Yahshua says. That's what it's all about. Yahshua says, you know, that is pure religion, when you help those who can't make it on their own. This is yet another important reason Yahweh established the assembly, to rally to the aid of brethren who in their time of need are understood and can be helped by the combined effort of brethren together. This doesn't work so well in an environment of mavericks. First of all, you can't pin them down. You don't know where they are. Second, that doesn't have the impact that a united body can have. When brethren sacrifice to help their brothers and sisters in the faith, they're touching the very heart of Yahshua. He said in Matthew 25:40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me." I think that pretty much says it all. Some place fellowship at the end of the list of things important to Yahweh. They believe that worshiping by themselves at home is just as good as gathering with the body of believers. Too often, those who have a choice choose to stay unconnected. They choose it that way. Is that what Yahweh wants? There are some who have been promising to join us at the feast for so many years, I quit counting. I'll be there this year. You just wait. You'll see me. And of course, feast comes and goes, more no-shows, and here we go again. Another promise broken with yet another excuse. Yahshua talked about that in his wedding supper parable. The invitations went out. He was expecting everybody to come in. They weren't coming in. You know how frustrating that is? So he says, "Okay, I'm going out to the highways and the byways. Go out there and bring them all in, whoever wants to." Of course, we know that that's talking, it's a parable about his truth going out to the Gentiles now. But it fits literally as well. You know, you can take that parable home to the bank. That's just the way it is sometimes. If they're not going to come, well, you know, open it up. We had a supporter for many years who lived 50 miles away in a community from us. Never met the man. He never came to Sabbath services, even though he was often invited to do so. Just never showed up. Yet he would support us, and then he died. He could have benefited in so many ways from assembling with the saints. Obviously, he believed it wasn't that necessary or that important. But he also believed our message, or he wouldn't keep in touch and communicating. And he had the health to do it at that time. To this day, I do not understand that kind of isolation. I do not get it. When Yahweh calls, you know, we just can't nibble around the edges. We have to get fully involved. We have to be there and get involved. The message is clear in the New Testament over and over and over. And then there was a young man from Wyoming. I kind of had an affinity for him because we were both from that state at one time, and who attended one of our early Feast of Tabernacles, and he was baptized there. He lived alone. He drove 24 hours across the West to come down to Missouri to keep the feast with us. Sometime later, back home, he was killed in an avalanche riding his snowmobile. His sister wrote that she went up to his apartment. It was an apartment over a garage where he worked to fix snowmobiles in the wintertime, and there was his Bible open there, Strong's Concordance next to it. He was studying. that day, apparently, or that night. I think about Jack now and then, and I'm so grateful that he made the effort to come down to do this, to get baptized. He did the right thing for his own salvation before Yahweh, while he was able to make that decision. When he stands before Yahshua the judge, I know he's going to be happy and glad he did so. Only Yahweh knows how long each of us has. We were shocked by his death, but yet glad that he did that what he did in compliance with the biblical command. I have a sense of urgency in regard to evangelism. Brethren, our freedom of speech is going away, if you've noticed by the news. It's going away. It's under attack in this nation, and it's gaining momentum by the week. Last week, a man was stopped in a New Jersey mall for distributing religious literature, told he couldn't do it. Pretty soon, people will be forbidden to do anything on a public street to distribute literature or talk about the Bible. It's coming. One day, they're going to arrest anyone who promotes religion anywhere, pulling the plug on religious websites, inspecting outgoing mail, monitoring phone conversations and email. It'll be illegal to speak out against the sin of society that are destroying the society. It's going to happen. We're going to more and more need the strength of a unified assembly to get through it. We'll look back on these days as the good old days. We can say whatever we want against sin now. Yahweh commanded Israel to make a tabernacle and a temple as meeting places where offerings were given, prayers were made. The people came there. They didn't sit home and sacrifice. They came there. Double the sacrifices on the Sabbath. They're told to gather there for worship during the Sabbath and feast days. Read Deuteronomy 12, 17. I don't have this. I'll get it right out of the RSB, that thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of your corn. Now, what's tithe? The second tithe, you know, that's meant for the feast days. The corn, or your wine, or your oil, or the firstlings of your herds, or of thy flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings or heave offerings of thine hand. All of these things you can't keep for yourself. But thou must eat them before Yahweh your Elohim in the place where Yahweh your Elohim shall choose. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, and that is within your gates, and thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim in all that he puts your hands unto. What does that mean? No backyard feast keeping. You're not to do that. Many people do that. We're just going to keep it in my, set up a tent in my backyard this year. Against the command of Yahweh. It's commanded for ancient Israel, and it's commanded for believers today, because we know what Yahweh says back there. He means today. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. It's commanded for them as well as for us. Now, notice, if I don't know if you've ever noticed in the scriptures, I should have put this on a slide, but some of the names given to those who are united in fellowship and worship in the scriptures. You read that list and you think, man, organized religion is important to Yahweh, isn't it? You have Assembly of the Saints, Psalm 89:7. Assembly of the Upright, Psalm 111:1. Body of Messiah, Ephesians 1:23. Assembly of Elohim, Acts 20:28. Assembly of the living Elohim, in 1 Timothy 3:15. Assembly of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23. Congregation of the saints, Psalms 149:1. The fold of Messiah, John 10:16. Assembly of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23. House of Elohim, 1 Timothy 3:15. Household of Elohim, Ephesians 2:19. Israel of Yahweh, Galatians 6:16. All of these designations are given to a body of believers in Yahweh. They show a group closely united and tied together in Him. Now, the next slide is a list of the names Yahweh gives for individual mavericks out there who move in the shadows and operate independently and refuse to work with an assembly. Here's that list. That's right. I couldn't find a single name for these people in the scriptures. I couldn't find any designation for ministries of lone wolves because Yahweh doesn't condone it. He does not condone it. He expects everyone to be working hard within a body of believers. That's the only way it's going to work. Southwest Airlines, I've never flown on that airline, but when you make reservations, they don't give you a seat. You got to find your seat when you're bored, when you get on the plane. And on this one flight, the people were all, you know, milling around there in the aisle and just not sitting down. The stewardess comes on the PA and says, "Folks, we're not selling furniture here. Find a seat and get in it." You know, Yahweh's message to all the independents out there is quit wasting your time. Find an assembly of believers and get in it. Pull together. Find the body teaching the word and work with it. And I know just where that one is. And we welcome anyone of goodwill here. Paul, who himself established assemblies stretching thousands of miles from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, from Macedonia all the way up, said it was through fellowship that we're perfected. Through fellowship. He reviews the gifts of the Spirit given to the assembly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith." Now these are gifts. Faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues or languages. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these things work at that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as it will. He talks about the importance of each of these gifts in the body of Messiah. You don't get a gift and just sit there at home and do nothing with it. All of these things are operative in the body to help the brethren solidify, to strengthen. Yahweh wants you to do something with your gift. Don't bury it. Do something with it. Make it grow. Use it. He says, "Now you are the body of Messiah and members in particular, and Yahweh has set some in the assembly, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, and different kinds of tongues or languages." 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28. Now why would he do that if we're all just mavericks? Why would he give ministers? Why would he give teachers? What are they going to teach? Try to find somebody wandering around and set them down? Is that what they're do? Use those gifts to some guy who just happens to be walking by who's an independent? Obviously, that's ridiculous. Yahweh places within the body those he feels will best serve and guide and be a benefit to the brethren through their gift. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day when Yahshua's coming back, when you can't do it anymore. Get out there. You got a window of opportunity. Get the word out there and assemble yourselves. It's even more urgent now, he says. Now, in this day. He defined his people in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Those are the people that Yahshua really desires. You know, they talked about his earthly family. He says, no, my heart is with those people, the people who follow the will of my Father. Yahshua came to establish a spiritual family. That's what it's all about. We're learning how to be that today. Now, some believe that once baptized, that their journey ends. That there's nothing more to do. You know, I've been baptized. I got it made. So, you know, you never see them. You never see them follow up. They're gone. They're already satisfied that Yahweh's going to welcome them into the kingdom. After immersion, the Yahweh's Spirit is given, along with the gifts, of course, of the Spirit. We just talked about that, for use in the body of Messiah. So how can you say, well, it's all finished with me now. I got a gift, but there's no sense in using it. Why did he give you the gift? 1 Corinthians 12:4. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. That's a key passage when we're talking about this, the gifts and what Yahweh expects us to do with them. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of different... try it again, verse 5. There are differences of administration, but the same Master. Why any administration if you don't have a body? Why do you need a head if you don't have a body? Don't need one. Then he says in, let's keep on reading. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. There's a reason, and that's to do something with it so that others can profit, that all can profit. That's what he's saying. And he goes and lists those gifts. Now verse 14, for the body is not one member. Ah, there it is. Forget maverickism. The body isn't one person. The body is many. Many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the head, or not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore, is that true, he's saying? Is that, are they not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has Elohim set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Again, he over and over and over talks about functioning within the body. Each of the gifts has a purpose. Each of the people in the body has a purpose. I think people are amazed by the ability Yahweh has given this group to get a message out to the world with only a few. Only a very few, but the right few. The right few. You're more important than you may have thought. Members of the body are more necessary than you may have ever dreamed. So, I pray that this message will help you. You know, when a visitor comes, you'll engage them, that you'll help whenever you're called upon by someone, a friend, a brother, a sister, that you'll give them time. Got to tell one story. Elder Hector was telling me about, he got a call that a girl, well, actually two girls, were in Walmart. And all of a sudden, they weren't in Walmart. They were gone. They couldn't find them. And they searched everywhere. Somehow, they tracked them down to an airport in, they tracked them down to Mexico. Some guy grabbed them and convinced them to go with him for trafficking, human trafficking. These were brethren. These were believers. They called on Hector to help because he understood the Latino culture and how things operate down there. I don't know how he did it, but he got in touch with the guy who actually did it. And he's his one-man FBI, I guess. But he got in touch with him and talked to him and told him he better let that, the one girl went somewhere else, I've forgotten where, but this one was in Mexico. He said, you better let her go now or you're going to face some consequences. And he convinced him to let the girl go, and they got her back. And brethren were down running through the airport in Austin trying to find her, and they finally got her and brought her back home. And she's there now at that with him and the group up there. But, you know, we got to be willing to do what it takes in the body of Messiah to help people. That's what it's all about. And when you do that, you solidify their faith as well as your own, knowing that you're a benefit. You know, people like to help, but they just need to know how to help. And we've got a situation right now. We know how you can help and help the Philippines. So I hope you'll consider that in your prayers and in your response, because it's very important. May Yahweh bless you.